Take notes. I've entitled it Payday. I thought it being Labor Day, it'd be a wonderful idea. Well, the Holy Spirit actually put it on my heart earlier in the week to talk about payday. You know, that's a term we all love. We love that word. It's payday. Our hearts rejoice. We know that we're going to get some money, or we're going to get some blessings. And so I thought it appropriate to bring this message about. It's a subject that everybody loves, payday. Thus saith the Lord, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Before we look at that awesome verse, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to walk amongst us. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for all the heavenly blessings we have, all the promises of Scripture that are ours. We thank you for that. And we ask you now, as we look into this subject, payday, we ask you to walk amongst us. And Lord, if there's one here today or listening that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, we do pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that today would be the day that they would meet the Lord of their salvation, Jesus Christ. We pray that, Lord. And also, Spirit of God, we pray that you'd walk amongst us. You'd bring comfort where comfort is needed, conviction where that's needed, edification where it's, whatever we need, speak to our hearts and souls and give us a blessing, Lord. Let us leave here with an application we can apply to our life or share with another. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Payday, wonderful word. We look for it. We watch the calendar. Some people even mark the calendar. Oh, payday is only a couple days away. We look forward to it. And whether you know it or believe it, all of us live and work simultaneously in two realms. You work for the man here, and you work in a spiritual realm as well. I told the Bible study this morning, and it's very true. There is not one thing in this world that is not spiritually connected to the spirit world. Not one thing. Everything is connected. And just as we have a payday in this life, in this world, in the physical world, we also have a payday in the spiritual world as well. Spiritual world has only two work sites. I'm going to get to the particulars now. There's only two work sites. You either work for Christ or you work for yourself. And working for yourself means that you're self-employed. Spiritually speaking, you're self-employed. And those that are self-employed, that is those who have rejected Christ, who are outside of Christ, they work with their spiritual father, and his name is Satan. Now, some people might say, oh, that's a terrible thing to say. Well, God said it. I just am repeating what he said. John 8:44. He was talking to people who claimed to be his disciples. He said to them, and you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do his will. That's the spiritual father. If you don't have Christ and his spiritual father, then you have the devil. It's that simple. Hard, but it's simple and true. And again, it's God's word. And their job description, the self-employed job description, is very, very simple. You feed your desires and you survive another day to do it again. That's it. Feeding their desires, or feeding your desires, simply means satisfying their flesh and exercising their will. That's exactly what it means. Simple as can be. That's the only job they have. As a matter of fact, they even have a slogan. The slogan is, my will be done on earth. And that's the only work the spiritual unemployed does every day. There's no other work they have. Just doing their will and satisfying their desires. And in addition to worldlings, there's another group of self-employed spiritual workers. I call them pew warmers. These are counterfeit Christians that are self-employed because they seek a God of their imagination to worship. Right now, there are churches all over the country. And for those who say, well, it's the same thing in every church, wrong. Absolutely wrong. Why do you think the Bible has so many books on 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians? The second book is always to knock out heresies, because there were always churches springing up, spreading, taking God's word and convoluting it into something it's not. And in today's evangelical church, that is the order of the day. We talked about that in Bible study as well. So in addition to the worldlings I spoke about, there's pew warmers. And these are counterfeit Christians who like to worship a god of their imagination. You'll find them if you want the proof first. Go to Romans chapter 1 and read verses 22 and 23 and onward, and you'll get the idea of what it's like to worship your imagination or gods of your imagination. You'll understand that clearly. I would also have you note that the pay that in the spiritual realm is not measured in dollars and cents. It's not about money. For the self-employed, it's about self-gratification. That's the payment. And to be fair, even when the self-employed are generous, whether they're kind, whether they're benevolent to others, everything they do has at its core self-gratification. If you don't think that's true, ask a self-employed spiritual worker why they do good works. Ask them why they're benevolent. I remember when Katrina hit Louisiana, and I was watching it on television, and people were saying, yeah, I'm going down there to help the people out. Why? Because it makes me feel good. Because that's what they do. Spiritual self-employed workers, their usual reply, if you ask them why they're doing it, is because it makes me feel good. I want someone to help me out if I was in that position. In other words, they have compassion for those people, because if they were in that condition, they would want somebody to bail them out. You see, the point is, it's always about them. So yes, the self-employed do help others. They're very kind and moral people, but at the core of all their benevolence, they're really satisfying themselves. It has nothing to do with anybody else but themselves. And it has to be about them. And you know why? Because in the spiritual realm, when you take God out of the picture, when you do that, all you have left is yourself. There's nobody else. It's either God or it's you. Without Christ in your life, the only thing you can do is try to please yourself, because there's no other option. None. So it's either satisfy your desires or please God. No third choice. So every day, spiritually self-employed workers go about their day doing works that bring them gratification. Every day they do that. And that gratification is their payday. The better they feel, the bigger the payday. And we've all done that. We've all done that. Before I was saved, I did things for people, and I felt good when I was done. I used to tell people about it. Well, you know, I was helping Joe out over there because he was having a problem. And you know what? Yeah, we got it all straightened out. Yeah. And that's what it is. It's all self-gratification. Makes you feel good. Now, that being said, there are a few major problems with being spiritually unemployed, spiritually self-employed. There's a few problems. To begin with, if your life is just about making yourself feel good, then the fact is your life really has no purpose at all, except to prosper and survive and do it again tomorrow. That's what the spiritual self-employed do every day. Think about it. If your life is just about how you feel, what you have, where you've been, what you want, how does that give a life a purpose? How can you have a purpose if that's it? My purpose of life is to make it to tomorrow. My purpose of life is to make it to retirement. My purpose of life is to have so much money accumulated in the bank. What is the purpose of that? Surviving. And maybe surviving it and doing it in good condition. But that's it. It has no purpose. Life for people who are self-gratifying is really meaningless. There's no meaning to it. There's no weight to it. There's no condition to it. And since they serve no spiritual purpose, the sovereign God has enacted, ready, a self-gratification tax, Tom, on the spiritually self-employed. There's a tax. And I'm looking at this because of Labor Day and money. I thought I'd bring it to life. I call it a life tax. The spiritually self-employed, they have a life tax assessed against them. And that's a big problem because they have to deal with it. All spiritual self-employed workers will pay a life tax in this world, and they'll pay a life tax in the eternal realm as well. In this world, the cost of your self-employment tax, very, very expensive. I thought COBRA was bad. COBRA isn't as bad as self-employment life tax. For example, because you're working without God, you are taxed with having no hope in this world. And the spiritual tax code for that is found in Ephesians 2:12. It states, at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And what that simply means is this. They didn't have God. They didn't have hope. They didn't have any promises of the Bible. That's where those outside of Christ, the spiritually self-employed worker, is in that specific spot. So in this world, they have no hope because all they hope for is another day to gratify themselves. That's it. And if they have hope, the only hope they have is luck, chance, or coincidence. And hoping to get lucky isn't really something you should hang your hat on. So the lost go through this life with only one thing, actually, the fearful expectation of judgment. The wrath of God is on every lost soul. Everybody outside of Christ knows it. And you find that spiritual tax code in Hebrews 10:27. The self-employed will also be taxed with having no peace. There's no peace. And the spiritual tax code is Isaiah 48:22. It makes it clear. There is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. If you're outside of Christ, that's what God calls you, the wicked. We have to understand something. These are all verses that come from God's word. I'm using the word tax code, but they are actual verses. And these are people who are bereft of these things. They don't have these things. They don't have hope. They don't have peace. They don't have joy. They have what they call hope, peace, and joy, but it's all conditional. Their hope is based on what? What's going to happen to me? How am I going to get from point A to point B? What about peace? They're at peace as long as their life is going along well. If their car doesn't burn up, there's enough money in a checkbook, they're at peace. But let any adversity come into their life, and there is no peace there. And how about joy? Joy is a Christian word. And the equivalent for the self-employed spiritual worker is happy. Happiness is different than joy. Happiness is something that has to be created. Joy is something that's a gift. It's called the gift of the Spirit. God gives it to his people. And it simply means that no matter what situation you're in, you have the ability to be joyful and get through it because he strengthens you to do it. This is not true for those who are outside of Christ. And that's an important distinction. And if you don't think that's true, turn on television. Look at the world you live in. You think there's peace in this world? You think there's a lot of joy in this world? You know, you might find little pockets over here and pockets over there, but there's no joy or peace in this world. This world is at war. And unfortunately, you know, in our country, America, we're at war with each other. This thing about being a union of people, we're not. And we have to understand that. And the same applies in the spiritual realm. There are people who profess Christ, but who don't live for Christ. And they go to church. They throw money in a bucket. They have a Lord's Supper. They have an organist. They have a church. They have all this stuff. But they're not living for God. So they don't have anything. They have a God of their imagination. And that isn't going to help them. That's really not going to help them. And there's no rest. Ecclesiastes 2:23 says, for all his days, speaking of those outside of Christ, are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. Now, the thing about this is that as a preacher and as a Christian man, I was unsaved till I got saved when I was 49. And previous to that, I knew how I lived. I knew that I didn't have any real peace. I knew that I didn't have joy. I knew that when I said I forgave somebody, it was all conditional. If I liked the person, I forgave them, but I didn't forget it, right? So the point I'm making is that I know what I'm telling you the self-employed Christian worker has. He has nothing, because that's exactly what I had, and that's exactly what you had before you came to know Christ as your Savior. Churches don't do anything for you. They're a place to congregate. They're a place to pray. They're a place that make friends, but they don't do anything for you. You have to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't, then you don't have anything. And that's the problem with the world. That's the problem with our country. We don't have hope in this country, real hope. We don't have biblical hope. We don't have anything. Anxiety, top drawer. I was telling somebody this morning, did you note that when COVID, I got it right. Did you notice when COVID first came out and the word pandemic came out, churches were overflowing? Did you notice that? And then as soon as they found, well, vaccine 6 months down the road, they started thinning out again. There's no hope. There's only fear. And the Bible says that fear is not perfect. Love is perfect. Divine love is perfect. And that's another thing. The world thinks that that God loves everybody. Well, he doesn't. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. If he loved everybody, he wouldn't put people in hell. There would be no hell except for angels. We have to understand something, that if you're outside of Christ, you have nothing in this world. And whether it's a tax code or a Bible verse, it's the same thing. You got to have nothing. And that's why our world is so frustrated today. That's why sick people have no hope. As a pastor, I've seen many sick people die. I just had one die a couple of days ago in my backyard. Well, she was in a hospital, not in my backyard. But what I meant was, though, is that this person, I talked to her 6 weeks ago with a brother here, because she had cancer. She had no hope. She didn't want any hope. And now there is no hope, because she's gone. We have to understand that's as real as rain. And people that have those problems, they're serious problems. And we have to deal with them as believers. So the self-employed spiritual worker, those outside of Christ, they have nothing. They have no rest. They have no peace. They have no joy. They have no hope. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 57:20 gives us an example of what they do have. It says, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. It gives the idea of an ocean that's under a tempest, and it's just throwing up waves, and all the dirt and the mud and the sand and the rocks are all being moved around. There's no rest. There's no rest. And the worst of all spiritual taxes that these spiritual self-employed people have, the very worst one, is a tax for not being forgiven for their sins against God. They're not forgiven. You can say, I went to God and I said, God, I'm sorry. But the Bible makes this abundantly clear. I can't forgive your sins. This church can't forgive your sins. A priest in another church can't forgive your sins. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. The only way to God is through Christ. And if you don't accept that and you can't live for that, then you're not forgiven. You can say you're forgiven. You can put it in your head, oh, I'm forgiven, but you're not. And the reality of that will sink home if you don't do something about it. It'll sink home when you take your last breath. Nobody expects to go to hell. But the Bible says, many are called, but few are chosen. Narrow is the path and few that find it. And it's because you have to want God. You have to need God and feel that need in your heart. And if you feel that need in your heart, then you have something. But if you don't, all you have is an imagination. That's all you have. It's an imaginary God. I give the story, I'll give it till the day I die, because it's so true. Upstairs in the attic, a father sitting with his little daughter, They got a little table. They got the cups out, the little teddy bear sitting there. She's got mommy's hat with a feather on, and she's walking in mommy's high heel shoes. And daddy's sitting on a chair about this big, and they're drinking tea, nothing in the cup. That's exactly what people do who worship God outside of Christ. It's make-believe religion. That's all that it is. It's terrible. That reference to death, because the spiritual tax promises in Ezekiel 18:4, all souls are mine, says the Lord, and the soul that sinneth shall die. He's talking about physical death, and he's talking about the separation from God. That's the second death. The Bible calls it the second death. And that's backed up in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And there's a host of other taxes that God puts on people that are not saved. Now, let me just move on, just for the sake of moving on. Let me move on to the spiritual retirement package for those that are outside of Christ. There's a retirement package for the lost and for the saved. When the self-employed leave this world, their internal retirement package immediately kicks in. You know, some people, when you retire, you got to wait a few months before you get your first check. Not so in the spiritual realm. If you're outside of Christ, when you leave this realm on your last breath, you're in retirement. And you start getting the paydays then. And the payday takes on a new meaning, altogether new than what you thought of here. And that package is summed up in spiritual tax code Revelation 20:15. And here's what it says. And anyone not found written in the book of life, working for Christ, was cast into the lake of fire. That's the retirement package for all those people who play religion, who profess Christ, but they don't live for Christ. They don't want Christ. They want the religion. They don't want the man. And that's an eternal retirement package. I mean, you ain't coming off that retirement. That retirement never ends. And you can find out about that if you just read Revelation 14:11. It'll explain it all to you. Revelation 14:11. So if you're listening to this, message, and you're spiritually self-employed because you're outside of Christ's will, you're outside of his will, what will you do with what I just told you this morning? What will you do with it? What will you do? Ignore it? Dismiss it? Forget it? Or maybe you might consider changing your employment status. Maybe you might consider coming to Christ, working for Christ instead of working for yourself. Because I got to tell you something, as somebody who worked for themselves for the better part of their life, wasn't much in it for me. Paydays were really lean compared to what I'm getting paid now. And I'm talking not about money. Much leaner. Not even worth mentioning. What will you do? You're called to live a Christ-centered life. If that's what you want to do, God will give you the strength to do it. All you have to do is want to do it. And if that's you, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to be no longer self-employed. He wants you to work for Christ. Now, the second work site is spiritual worker who does work for Christ. This is the good news. The job description for practicing Christians is simple. We're called to live a Christocentric life. Christ is the centerpiece, and everything else in this life is the ambiance, if you will. We're called to live a Christ-centered life, and we're called to bear much fruit. I don't know if you know this or not, brothers and sisters in Christ, but you're in the fruit business. You really are. And to do that biblically, and to be in the fruit business biblically, that means we will suffer, we'll be rejected, we'll be persecuted, we'll fight a civil war within ourselves every single day. We will walk a narrow path. We will fight against Satan and the principalities of powers. We will love our enemies. We will turn the other cheek. We will overcome evil with good. And we will hate all things that offend God. And in addition to that, we'll do all these things without anger, malice, grumbling, complaining, vengeance, or wrath. Simple. And that's the short list. That's the short list. And you know what? Perhaps that's why God commands us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing, because we have to do these things and bear fruit. And that's how you bear fruit. But you have to pray. Being a practicing Christian is an extremely difficult job, extremely difficult. But to those who are elected to the work of Christ, if you're elected to that work, then you have a bunch of benefits. The unsaved have no benefits. You have a package of benefits that beats anything in this universe. To begin with, you get a training manual and a sovereign spiritual supervisor as well. John 16:13. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. This is a training manual. This is a roadmap to get you from wherever it was that your mind was opened up to this book to death. That's all it's good for. When you die, you don't need this book anymore. You won't be bearing any fruit anymore, because you'll be in glory. So you need this now. It's a training manual, but it's a roadmap too. And in addition to the Holy Spirit indwelling you, in addition to the training manual, you also have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 simply says, and we, that is believers, have the mind of Christ. So now when you read this book, it's no longer a book of morals. It no longer is a book of wisdom. Now it's God's word, and it has spiritual implications that you can bring to bear in your life. It's that simple. It's meat and potatoes simple. So you have the mind of Christ. And also provided for those who work for Christ is a spiritual armory, because you're going to fight. And that in that armory, you're going to find weapons for spiritual warfare. The Bible says we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against evil everywhere in our life. We fight against them. And we have all the weapons we need. You can find that in Ephesians 6, 14 and 17. Look them up. You get the helmet. You'll get a breastplate, you'll get shoes, you get it all. And you'll win every battle if you put it on. You'll never lose a battle, never. And in addition to that, you have a spiritual helpline in your manual. It's called Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I quoted it earlier. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understandings will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a helpline. When you're anxious about anything in life, all you have to do is trust in Christ. Call him. Talk to him. You know, people say, oh, I don't know how to pray. Praying is simple. Like I'm talking to you. That's how you talk to God. Father, I got a terrible life going. You know, this disease I have is horrible. I need your help. I just need to get through today. Matter of fact, Lord, let's make it this next hour. Help me to get through this next hour. Walk with me. Take my hand. Hold me. Hug me. You love me enough to give me your son, Lord. Certainly you love me enough to give me some relief. Give me some strength, Lord. Give me your strength. My strength has faded a long time ago. I have been at the end of my rope, where there was nothing left. And it was then that I was the strongest. The Bible says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. And it's absolutely true. And until you've been at the end of your rope, like Job was at the end of his rope, you're never going to know that. But between being at the end of your rope and wherever you are on life's rope, trust in God. He's your strength. God is my strength. What can you do? What can any human being do when they have cancer? What can any human being do when they're going to lose a leg, or they're going to lose, or they lose a loved one? What can they do? Zero. The best you can do is ask God to strengthen you through that ordeal. The best you can do is ask God, is to trust in God to get you through whatever you have to go through, up to and including death. That's for those that want to work with Christ. That's the whole point of working with Christ. Not only is heaven and all the other things that have to do with heaven, but it's for today. We live in such a sin-drenched world. We live with so many problems in life. It's difficult. And even as a pastor, it's even more difficult, because you do counseling. You have to make decisions and help people make decisions about things, and you want to get it right. You can't do it on your own. You have to use the training manual. You have to trust in it. It's like, Mike, when you were a Marine, you go into boot camp, they teach you everything. They give you the weapon, hand-to-hand combat, teach you how to shoot, teach you all the things you need to go. When you go, you're ready. And you ask any enemy that's ever faced a battalion of Marines, they're ready. And the Christian, and the Christian who trusts in Christ is exactly the same way. And we even have marching orders. Ecclesiastes 12:13 gives us our marching orders. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's all we got to do. Those other things I talked about, if you fear God, have a reverential fear of God, and you obey his commandments and you submit to him, you'll be fine. That's the whole key right there. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared, has entered the heart of man, that the things that God has prepared for them who love him. You can't imagine what God will do for you. You can't. Read Hebrews 11. They'll tell you what God will do for you. In addition to these benefits, I'm here to tell you there is no better pay in this world than the wages you receive working for Christ. Every day, every single day should be a payday for a believer. Every day. John tells us in John 15:16 that we're in a fruit business. He said, I choose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should gain. That's our job every day. You get a payday. You bear fruit, you get a payday. And we're able to bear fruit in our lives, and we should be bearing it in our lives. We should be bearing fruit in other people's lives, and we should be bearing fruit for our Lord by taking his manual every day and applying it to our lives. Simple stuff. James 1:22 puts it this way. Be doers of the word. Just do it. That's so simple. For example, you bear fruit when you apply the fruit of the Spirit to your life. Every single time you demonstrate God's love to another person, you're bearing fruit. If we love our enemies, we bear fruit, and it's a payday. If we leave a fingerprint of love on everything we touch, say, or do, we bear fruit. That's a payday. When we're long-suffering during trials and tribulations and adversity, we bear fruit. That's a payday. When we're kind and compassionate towards the lost, that's a payday. We bear fruit. When we need help, when we help the needy or the sick or the lost, that's bearing fruit. That's a payday. And time forbids me to speak about bearing fruit by trusting in God, hating sin, persevering in the faith, pressing towards the mark, and the list goes on and on. All of that bears fruit for God and fruit in your life as well. In closing, I want you to know, for every payday you have down here, you have a retirement package in heaven as well. And that retirement package is credited every day, every payday is credited and applied to your spiritual retirement plan. The moment you leave this mortal body and you enter the eternal realm where your works and your fruit will be judged, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he had done and what he didn't do, good or bad. So the question I leave you with today, brothers and sisters, is how well are you funding your spiritual retirement? How well are you doing that? Are you adding to it daily? Now, you need to answer that question honestly because it's very important. Here's why. You only have one life to live for Christ. You're never going to get another chance at it. You only have one life to bear fruit. You're never going to have to bear fruit again. You got one shot at it. And only one life to have the richest paydays, both here and in glory. One life, that's it. And I leave you with the words of our Savior, John, in John 17:24. Father, I desire that whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. And that, beloved, is the biggest and best payday any human being could ever imagine. Go home on this Labor Day and think about payday every day, and think about adding to your retirement account daily. Let's pray. Father, it's very difficult sometimes for us to always be biblically minded. We have to do that, though, in order to have the paydays that we can have. And Lord, you've given us everything we need. So would you give us the strength to add to our payday retirement account by bearing much fruit for you every day? This coming week, Lord, this coming week, would you just help us to make you the centerpiece and to take you everywhere we go? Would you help us to hold on to the hope and the perseverance of our faith? Would you help us, Lord, to find a need that we might be able to fill for another person? And would you help us, Lord, to put a fingerprint of love on everything we do, everyone we talk to, and everything we touch? Let them see the love of God in us, and let that be our light that shines in this terribly dark world. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.